50-50 chance. You look at that mute switch, it says mute and on. You're like, well, is it on or is mute on? And it's yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we have baby dedication this morning. That's always a highlight, and so we're thankful that we have the opportunity to do that. And so wherever the Babcocks are, if they'd like to make their way up, we'll... Now this gift from the Lord was a long time coming. And it was a walk of faith. She'll be here. We got some wonderful boys to watch out for this girl. They had to come first, so she must be something special. Amen. So, my goodness. Oh, my. Can I go sit down? How beautiful. So we're thankful this morning to, we know that this child came from the Lord. We know that this is life, and all life comes from God. And mom and dad know that, and mom and dad want to dedicate this little one to the Lord. And so it's a privilege to stand here this morning and just remind the Lord that we trust Him, and we put everything into His wonderful hands. Amen. Midori Claire Babcock. And I understand Midori means life. Uh-oh. I think she's missing her pet. There we go. That'll work. Oh, my. My goodness. Get on with it, Pastor. Father, as we stand here this morning, we're just so overfilled with joy, Lord, and anticipation of what this life holds. And Lord, we know that You've given this life to Stephen and Stephanie, Lord. You knew before the foundation of the world that they would be joined together. And Lord, You knew in Your own good time that this life would come. Now, Father, we're excited for her future, and we just pray, Lord, as mom and dad place her into Your capable hands, Lord, spiritually speaking, looking to You, Lord, for everything that this one is going to need. Father, just continue to endow them with wisdom and Your leading, and continue to bless this family, Lord, and we ask that You'd watch over Midori, Lord, and keep her safe, Lord. When the time comes for her to make her choice, Lord, we trust that she'll choose You, but we pray that You and Your angels would encamp about her and just keep her, Lord, safe from the ravages of our enemy. Father, just continue to lead mom and dad and guide them and direct them in all ways. Lord, may Your anointing continue to rest upon this family, we pray. And Father, may it just be a testimony of a family that's Your idea, Lord, and of Your love manifested to this earth. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love You and we thank You now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. She went back to sleep. Wow. I'm just going to stand here for a while. Oh, my. Wonderful. Bless you. Bless you, buddy. Bless you. Amen. Bless you, Dad. Oh, my. Well, I'm going through granddad withdrawals this morning. So my two Baker grandchildren are out visiting the in-laws. So we're thankful for Mark and Linda. And we're thankful that Ben and Allie have had the opportunity to get out of Dodge here for a few minutes. But I had to rub it in yesterday, though. They wanted to FaceTime Sister Baker for a few minutes, and I told them, well, you know, it's 75 here. It rained yesterday. And, it was nice. In fact, we had done some work in here yesterday, and about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I walked outside, and it was actually cooler outside than it was inside. We'll take it. Amen. If you'd like to stand. We're going to read from the Song of Solomon this morning. Song of Solomon, the fourth chapter, we'll read the first four verses. Song of Solomon 4, verses 1 through 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's just bow our heads and speak to him this morning. Father, as we come together once again, there's thanksgiving in our hearts and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, there's great anticipation in our hearts for what you have to say to us this morning. You promise that where two or more are gathered, that you'd be there in their midst. And Lord, we've all gathered in your name this morning. So we're looking for you to speak to us. We're looking for your word to unfold itself in our midst. Father, we pray that you're pleased with our worship this morning as we worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we're a needy people, each and every one, and so we ask that you'd minister to each one according to our needs. And Father, may your kingdom be furthered. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us of all of our sins, our failures, our mistakes, Lord. It's not our desire to live as we once lived. It's not our desire to bring glory to our flesh or to pamper our flesh or to look for leadership from our flesh, Lord. But it's our desire to commit everything into your hands and to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and to be ministered to by your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit, and to glorify your Spirit in our flesh. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. And Father, as we commit everything to your hands, we give you praise and honor and glory once again in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We want to title the thought this morning, The One That He Loves. The One. I like that. You know, they say one's a lonely number. It's also a special one. It's not the two that he loves or the three that you got to worry about which one he loves more. It's the one that he loves. So there's no mistaking. There's no ambiguity. The one that he loves. So the Song of Solomon is a book that's not often preached from. It's a book that's not often emphasized. And it's also a book that's not often understood. It seems like a strange book because it reads like a private love letter that's written by a human being, a love letter from a man to a woman. But like Paul tells us in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So we know that the Song of Solomon, the book, has its place in the Word of God. But it's spiritual food in due season. So we know that even though this letter appears to be a love letter that's written by a man to a woman that he loves dearly, we know that it's much more than that. We're not saying that it isn't a love letter, but we're saying it's much more than that. It's a parable. And a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And with all parables, We need the Lord to open our eyes of our understanding so that we can see clearly what the meaning is. Because if it's a parable and it came from God, then only God can reveal it to us. And he said, blessed are they, your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. And he tells us that these things have been hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but revealed unto babes such as would learn. So we have complete confidence that in due season, in due time, he'll reveal to us what we have need of. So with all parables, we need the Lord to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see what the heavenly meaning is, to unlock the heavenly meaning. In other words, God has to interpret it for us. And we're not interested in what our human reasoning might come up with, and all of us could reason something, or what others might think, or even what the majority opinion is, because the majority didn't write this. In fact, no one wrote it but him. So only he can interpret it for us. So if it's inspired by God and it's written by God, then we want God to tell us personally what it means, each and every one of us. So this parable, it's called a song, so it was not only something that was written down, but no doubt there was a tune that was put to it, and it was something that was sung by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the setting of this parable is of two lovers. And it's a man that's expressing feelings in his heart for a woman that he is in love with. And she's not just any woman, but she is the woman that he loves, and he loves her with all of his heart. And there are no second thoughts that are being attached to it. And the words that he uses to express his feelings to her are sincere. And they're not meant to flatter, they're not meant to manipulate, they're not meant to actually curry favor with her. It's just the truth. The words are the true expression of his innermost feelings to his beloved. And this is how he sees her. And this is what she is, if that's how he sees her. Now we know that God cannot lie. And we know that his ways are the best ways. And we know that he deserves the very best. He wanted a wife. He wanted a wife that he could share his innermost thoughts with and express himself towards. But we also know that God dwelt all alone before he created anything. And so if God has a wife that he will express himself to, he will have to create her by his spoken word. Because there is no wife outside of God. And if she's to be eternal, as he is eternal, if she's to be like himself, then she would have to come from within him. Because he alone is eternal. And his chosen way to do this was to create himself into his own creation, to make a form for himself so he could step into that form, so that he could step into that body and then create his creation. Are you with me? He created himself a form, and then he expressed himself through that form, and we call that the Son of God. But it's God creating himself into his own creation. And in that form, we understand, Paul tells us he formed the worlds. Everything that was made by him and was made for him. And in that form, he was both male and female. The attributes of the feminine and the attributes of the masculine were all in him. And then he speaks his thoughts. And of course, when you speak, it becomes word. And what he speaks then comes into being. But he only wanted to, create all things while he was in that form, but he also wanted to exist himself and to live himself in the midst of his creation. He wanted to express himself
But he also wanted to be known by what he was expressing himself to. What good is an audience if there's no play? What good is the play if there's no audience? The two go hand in hand. The purpose of expressing yourself is it's so that somebody can know you. Somebody can appreciate you. Somebody can understand you. Somebody can fellowship with you. Somebody can communicate with you, commune with you. So God wanted to be known by someone else. But there wasn't anyone else. That someone else that God has chosen to be known by then would have to be part of his own self. Would have to be like himself. Because there is no one but him. Would have to come from him. So he chose to express himself in the form of a man and to express himself in the feminine and the masculine attributes. And he chose to express the male part of himself first and then to pour out the female part of himself from the male. And then the female part becomes the focus of his love. And she comes to know who she is and who he is as he reveals himself to her. That's the only way she will ever know who she is. And she is the one that he loves. And she finds out that he is the one that she loves. Now this parable then is an expression of one who loves. And it's an expression of one who loves to the one that he loves. Are you with me? I know this is awful simple, but it's we need a good platform, a good foundation. And since she is his creation of himself, and she's created for himself, and she comes from him, then by definition, she is exactly what he says she is. She can't be anything different than what he says she is. And she is exactly the one that he wants. He's not having doubts or second thoughts about her. She's exactly what she wants. She's made to order. She's tailor-made. Now keep this in mind. This isn't a letter. Even though it's in the Bible and it's been read by people over thousands of years, this isn't a letter that's written to all women. And it's not a letter that's written to women so that they will try to be like this one that he's describing in this love letter. No, out of all the women, she alone is the one that he's singing this song to. And she is exactly as he describes her. But she needs him to tell her who she is. Not Satan. Satan's going to lie to you. Satan's going to try to get you to identify with your first nature and your first birth. So she needs him to tell her who she is. And he cannot lie. And by believing what he says about her, think about it for a moment. He tells her who she is. And by her believing what he says, she actually becomes the manifestation of his word to her. She actually becomes that. But she has to hear it. When she hears his word to her, she believes. And she becomes the manifestation of what he says that she is. She's been predestinated for that purpose. And he speaks to her by his word. He doesn't speak to her through theology. He doesn't speak to her through seances. He doesn't speak to her through sports. He doesn't speak to her through psychology or through science or through the seminary. He only speaks to her one way, and that way is by his word. Amen. So that ought to make this word very special to her. He speaks to her by his word, and she becomes the manifestation of what his word declares her to be. It is who she is. But she cannot manifest who she is until the word speaks to her. And then he continues, once he's spoken her into existence, if you will, from the spirit realm into the physical realm, then he begins to dress her by his word. She is his beloved, and there is no other that he loves in this way. She's not whosoever will. She's very specific. She's exactly the one that he wants to live with throughout eternity. Not just a blind date. Throughout eternity. And she's exactly the one that he wants to express himself to and to be loved in return by. And she's the only one that's capable of loving him in the way that he wants to be loved. She's the only one that will keep his word, that will live by his word, and will put no one else before him. She will stay with his word or she'll keep her mouth shut. She's the only one that will please him because she is the one that he loves. Hallelujah. So let's look at the natural setting of this love letter for a few moments this morning. Solomon, of course, we understand, is the great king of Israel that's sitting on the throne of his father. He's the son of David. And his throne is in the Jerusalem area. And we read from the first verse of chapter 4 here. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Oh, he said that twice. Must be important. Thou hast dove eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. I don't sound good. If we don't get the revelation of it, then it sounds clumsy. Sounds like Dr. Seuss or Dr. Doolittle talking to his sheep. You know, he's been out there for so long that he's actually starting to relate to him. But remember, this is symbolic. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So these are very specific statements. They conjure very specific images, and they have a very specific meaning. But in order for us to understand the meaning, God has to take us in between the lines. He has to reveal it to us. So the flocks in the time of Solomon, the flocks would descend from Mount Gilead from the top, and they would be facing the sun in the east as the sun is rising up, and their hair would shine in this morning sun, and it would glisten, and there was a certain beauty that was associated with it, and there was a certain color that was associated with it, and this is the image that is capturing the thought that he wants to express. This is written from the standpoint of those that care for sheep, and those that care for sheep would understand these symbols, but even though they understand the symbols, God still has to give you the spiritual meaning. There are several characters, as we'll see, in the Song of Solomon. Don't worry, it won't all be this morning. But the two main ones in this story are Solomon and Shulamite. And Shulamite is a shepherdess. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So her hair would have been dark because these sheep that are being spoken of that Solomon is speaking of, they had a black colored hair, a dark colored hair. And the sheep got their hair color and they got the luster that would be in their hair, and the shine and the brilliance, it would come from what they ate from the ground. It would come from their diet. They'd get the minerals and all the things that's needed to make that hair what it was from what they ate. Are you with me? And they were so well fed from the nutrients of the earth. They were well fed, friends. And they were so well fed that it would show in their hair. It would show in their glory. It would show when the sun would shine on that beautiful dark hair, and it would reflect and it would show what they're eating. You could tell how well they were eating, and you could tell what they were eating when you looked upon them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They weren't sickly. You could tell that they were eating the right things because they weren't lacking in nutrients. Their hair wasn't falling out. There weren't great patches of the wool falling out. There weren't spots in it. There weren't discolorations or markings. They were eating right. And they were well fed, and you could tell it by their appearance. And a woman's hair, we know, is her glory. We know that. And a woman is the second fold of the creation of God. Doesn't make her inferior. She's just the second fold. We saw the masculine part manifested first, and then the feminine part. And as the woman is the image of the glory of the man, so is the bride the image of the glory of Christ. And Christ is the glory of God. So this is why we need the message from God. People say, well, why do we need the message? Why do we need this love letter from the Song of Solomon? Why do we need this message? Because the bride cannot be the expressed glory of Christ without the message of Christ to her. Amen. She has to eat a particular food in order to manifest His glory. She cannot become the glorified. She cannot be. Glorify thyself, Father. Father, thou hast glorified thyself, Jesus Christ, and will glorify yourself again. She cannot become the glorification of the image of Christ without His message to her. She cannot bypass Him, in other words, and then become His glory. She cannot become His glory separate from Him. A denominational message will not cause her to be glorified. You will not see her glorification from any other message but the message that Christ brings to her. Because in it alone contain the nutrients that's necessary to manifest what's in her. So you can't bypass the bride. People say, well, what's the big deal and why do you emphasize the bride? I'm not emphasizing anything. He is. This is a letter of Him to her. This is His message to His bride. So if you want to see the glory of Christ, you cannot bypass the bride. And you cannot bypass Christ if you want to see the glory of God. You will not see the glory of God through Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. And there's only one way to heaven. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's provided way to heaven. And Christ left His commission with His bride. And so she bears His image here on the earth. And so the hair is the glory of the woman, and it's a type of Him being glorified in her. And she does that by eating what He wants her to eat. Plain and simple. Are you with me? Verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Wow, thanks a lot. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. So to have beautiful white teeth in that day, you didn't have an orthodontist that you could run off to, and there weren't any whitening strips, and you couldn't put the veneer or whatever they call that. You couldn't put a false front on your teeth to make them appear to be white. They didn't have that technology back then. So if you were to have teeth like the teeth that are being described here in the Song of Solomon, it would be dependent on your diet. You'd have to be eating the right food. You'd have to be getting the right amount of calcium and whatever the other minerals are, whatever it is that determines that brilliance. And you'd also have to be avoiding things that would discolor the teeth, that would stain them. So the bride has white teeth simply by what she eats. She is what she eats. And it's manifested by what she eats. So it'll work for anyone that eats this particular diet, if you're a sheep. She's different from other women. She isn't fake. She isn't false. She is what he says she is. And she doesn't need Max Factor to manifest. She doesn't need to try to force herself into some skinny jeans or whatever it might be, or some kind of a girdle where you pull on it and pull on it and tell her to breathe in real deep and then you pull on it and then she's just panting from that point on. Her teeth are shorn. In other words, they're smooth. The images of sheep that have been shorn, when they're shorn, every hair is the same length and it's very smooth. And like sheep, her teeth are not sharp like a carnivore. So her teeth are not meant for her to tear other people apart. Amen. Sheep graze. The purpose of their teeth is to eat grass. They graze. They don't eat other sheep. They don't eat rocks. They don't eat garbage. You won't find them in the trash bin. You won't find them on the junk heap. They eat from green pastures, which he's leading them to eat from. And sharp teeth will not work in the green pastures. A lion would starve to death without meat, even if the lion was to eat what other animals eat. The teeth also are twins. There's one set on the top, there's one set on the bottom. The bride's teeth are made for one purpose, and one purpose only. It's for eating the word. And it's for eating the word only. If she eats anything else, you'll see it in her teeth. It will stain her teeth. Hybrid food, we know in this day, causes cavities. Highly processed food. The highly processed flour. And they actually say that the bleached white flour is worse for your teeth than sugar. And sugar, refined sugar that's, we're not talking about the raw sugar, but refined sugar, that'll attack your teeth like nothing else. So hybrid food causes cavities. But she has no cavities because of what she's eating. She doesn't need the fluoride treatment. Amen. And she doesn't need repeated trips to the dentist. She's washed by the water of the word. So the teeth are smooth. They're in order. There are two sets and they come together. And none are missing. They are like the sheep that come up from the washing, Solomon says. So they must be washed by the water of the word. The sheep must be washed by the water of the word. Friends, that's why we don't pass up the opportunity to come together. This Sunday morning religion just mystifies me. I don't know how anybody could settle for that and feel comfortable about it. Well, praise the Lord. I don't like it when you say that. You'll like it later if you do what you're told to do. It'll come back to haunt you if you don't. It's not just for some people to come on Sunday morning, and that's it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, friends. This isn't personal. How are you going to get washed? This is how we all get washed. This is God's provided way. The sacrifice was washed when it was brought to the priest. It was washed. You say, well, that's the sacrifice. We'll get into that. You'll find out you're the sacrifice. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. So it's interesting. The very first things that he's talking about and describing, first of all, starts with the face, and that's what we always want to identify with, is the face. That's what distinguishes one person from another. Of course, big feet do too, and little feet, and everything in between, but you know, we don't put a whole lot of stock or value in that. It's the face that we look at. We might be able to live with big feet if there's a nice face that goes with it. Praise the Lord. And it's speaking of the mouth, first and foremost. Because it's by the mouth that we're fed. Thy lips are like a scarlet of thread. And thy speech is comely. And thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thine locks. Very mysterious, Brother Henry. So he says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. So that means her lips are thin. That means there's no Botox injection. And that means when you see these women with these great big lips, yes, that is false lips. Yes, it is unnatural. I don't care what they say. And God's not interested in big puffy lips. He's interested in thin lips, like a thread of scarlet. The way he made your lips, in other words. They're thin. They're not puffy. Lepers generally would have big lips. Their lips would get big, and their lips would be pale. It would be an unhealthy color and an unhealthy size. But her lips, he says, are like a thread, a scarlet thread. So her redemption is identified in her lips. Her salvation, her redemption, her protection. It's identified in her mouth, in her lips. And it's something that shows on the outside. Her lips are like a thread, a scarlet thread, the scarlet thread of redemption. You know, you can't pout with a thin lip. You can't stick a thin lip out there and display an attitude with it. It doesn't change. It's still a thin lip. A thin lip was a sign of beauty. A thin lip was also a sign of health. And the color of it was significant. It wasn't blue or green, orange. It was scarlet. Her lip is like the thread of Rahab, the harlot, that was redeemed. So salvation, Paul says, is in your lips. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. With the heart you believe, and with your lips, with your tongue, you confess. And you need lips to express words. So salvation is in your lips. And it's on display. Others can see it. It shows on your lips. And it's the color of redemption. There aren't 100 million different colors of lips. There's one. And it's scarlet. The lips are also associated with speech, as we said. And he goes on to say, after describing the lips, he says, thy speech is comely. I like what comes out of your mouth. I like hearing the words that are formed by your lips. Because they're not just any old kind of word. Notice her lips weren't blue. So she's not singing the blues and she's not going around trying to express to everybody that she's got the blues. Her lips are scarlet. And her lips are expressing to everybody, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So the church's lips are touched by the scarlet thread of redemption, which produces then a comely speech out of her mouth. You want to speak right, you've got to have the right kind of lips. And those right kind of lips have to first and foremost reflect redemption. If your lips are reflecting something other than redemption, your words will not be comely. He says, thou art fair, my love. Now keep in mind, this is how he sees her. Is that okay? It's not what we say about ourselves, but it's how he sees her. And he's not lying when he says it. She confesses to men that he is her redeemer. And he hears it. And he says, your speech is comely. I love to hear you speak my word. I love to hear you remind me of my word. She speaks to him, and he adores her speech. Now, friends, who cares if the world doesn't like what you have to say? He does. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. It's just image after image, metaphor after metaphor, symbol after symbol, but it all ties together. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate. A pomegranate has many grains within its case. Wish I had a picture of it this morning. And a little round circle or crown is upon its head. Speaking of the seed that's in the pomegranate. Anybody ever seen a pomegranate? We used to have a pomegranate tree right out here, right by that fence. I think it got removed around the time we put in the sewer system. Maybe we need to plant another one. But inside the pomegranate, there's all these little carve-outs, and there's a bunch of seeds. And those seeds face a certain direction. They're scarlet in color. But at the top, there's a little white crown on top of the scarlet color. Oh my. Now these grains, being sweet in taste and red in color, are orderly set one by another, and they point up as it would look up altogether to the crown. The interior of the pomegranate is divided by tough leather like white or yellow skins, and the divisions are filled with little berries in form and size like those of a grape, in the juicy inside of which little properly seeds are formed and are found. The berries are dark red or also pale red. So the red seed, it points up to the crown that's on the top, and the cross is actually displayed. Oh, God has written this. We'll be without excuse. He's written the mystery of redemption everywhere, even in the pomegranate. We find the mystery of redemption. The cross is displayed in the pomegranate because the cross was made out of a particular kind of wood, and that wood was cedar. There were cedars that grew in Lebanon and also in Israel, and it was very prominent in that part of the world, and it was a wood that didn't easily rot or deteriorate. It wasn't eaten up by insects and disease and fungus like other types of wood would be. So the cross was of cedar. And cedar is red and white wood. There are streaks of white and streaks of red. It's kind of a mixture. It's rarely just one color. And so was it inside the pomegranate. The effect of the cross shows on your face. It shows on her locks, which is her glory. Her locks is her covering. So you could see in her covering. You could see in her temples. You could see the results of redemption. Hallelujah. She is the image of Christ the Word. He's the Word, but she's the image of it. And she's glorifying Him She gives glory back to him. And it's on her face. And Christ gives glory to God, glorifying the Father. This is from Dedication of the Building to the Lord, 1959. Brother Branham says, now the scarlet in the Bible, it's referred to as sheep's wool dyed in blood, scarlet. The red, meaning our redemption. The scarlet wool was to be thrown in with the heifer. And then cedar wood speaks of the cross. The cross, cedar wood, is white and it's got red streaks in it. And the white speaks of the righteousness of the cross. And the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous. It couldn't be white without the red. And without the red, the white had no meaning. The cross was a curse, he said. Cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. The cross was a curse until the blood of Jesus Christ poured down on it. Then we embrace it to our hearts, for it is the righteousness of God. It was red that's in the cedar wood that makes the white righteous. It's not our works. It's not our righteousness, but it's his blood that makes us righteous. Glory to God. So in the cedar tree is the mystery of redemption. In the cross is the mystery of redemption. In the pomegranate is the mystery of redemption. And we find in the church, the mystery of redemption is revealed. The cross was a curse until it was covered in blood. How many say this morning, oh God, just cover me in that blood. Don't leave anything out. Wash me. Every opportunity I get, I want to be washed in the water of the Word. So then Solomon this parable moves from describing the face. It comes on down. The next thing we notice is the neck. And it seems to be quite an abrupt turn. Verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. He's saying, I got a big neck. Saying it's tough. Saying it's like stone. Saying it's like rock. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory. Oh, no. Dirty old armor. An army. Fighters. Builded for an armory, whereupon there hang 1,000 bucklers. You mean on my neck? I'm supposed to be wearing shields and swords instead of a nice little necklace? Big old rusty iron things. And whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Oh, this is a beautiful story here, friends. Beautiful analogy. The neck is necessary in order to stabilize the head. One of the first things that people latch onto with an infant is, oh, is she holding her head up now? Or is he holding his head up? And, oh, yeah, he started doing that real early, or she started doing that. And, you know, otherwise the head just kind of, you know, just kind of flops around, and you got to kind of direct it in the right spot. But there comes a point where they can actually hold their head up. And really, until it's kind of strange, God's way of doing things, until they can really hold their head still and stable, they can't really identify with what they're looking at. And usually their eyes will cross. They'll kind of go in and out, and you'll say, oh, they're looking at me. Well, they might be looking your way, but their brain is developing, and their brain is learning to recognize colors. Their brain is learning to recognize shapes. Their brain is beginning to recognize depth. Their brain is developing to ultimately to be able to recognize mama's face from daddy's and mama's face from all the other women. It doesn't happen right away. So the neck stabilizes the head. So you need a strong neck, a stable neck. Now, don't confuse this with being stiff-necked. Because someone that's stiff-necked, you know, they can't even bend their neck. Their neck wouldn't bend if they tried. But it shows her strength and her stability in a time of war. She holds her salvation and she holds her redemption in the time of war by her neck. She's upholding it. She's keeping it firm. She's not, well, maybe, and I thought, and when the battle comes in, well, I thought I was saved, and I thought I was a Christian, I thought I was, predestinated, I thought this. She's holding it strong. It's unmovable and unshakable. Her neck is like an armory because it doesn't waver in war. David's Tower. Sister Baker and I have visited it a couple of times. And David's Tower is an armory where you hang your weapons of war. It's like a museum. That was the purpose of it. It was a place to hang your weapons of war. And those that hung their weapons on those walls, what they were doing is they were showing their allegiance to the cause of David by putting their weapons on his wall. So everybody that hung their weapons in that tower were on the same team. And they were on the same side. And they were under one king. The neck is not stiff, as I said. And they aren't outstretched, as Isaiah describes that a woman will be in the end time because of her high heels. She's wearing high heels and it causes her to have an outstretched neck. That's not what he's describing. Outstretched neck with puffy lips. Her face is such beauty. And then her neck is like a tower. In war, there's no more courageous person than her. Let me say that again. In war, there's no one more courageous than his bride. She's unmovable. She's unshakable. She's fearless. There's no one more courageous against the power of darkness than this woman. She's hallelujah and praise the Lord when she's worshiping Him, but when she goes to war, she's not moving. Upon her neck hangs the armor of mighty men, of men of all different levels. So the armory is the armory of the men of war. And there's all sizes, there's all shapes that hang there, but everyone has a part and a place. Imagine the mighty men as they would come to visit with David and would come into David's citadel. They'd come into the tower. And the first thing they'd do is they'd take off their weapons of war because they're not there to fight with David. We don't come to church to fight with one another. We take off our weapons of war. So imagine taking off this great armor, unbuckling, and some of them no doubt had servants or different ones that would help and that would assist because these weapons could be heavy and large. And then they've got to be placed up on the wall. And then others would come by and they'd see a shield and it would have a certain symbol on it. And they said, well, Brother Joel must be here because I see his shield. And wait a minute, that must be his sword that's underneath it. We'd be a little worried if we came in and we saw Brother Joel's shield there, but no sword. So, oh, what happened to it? We need to replace it. We need to find it. But no, the shield would be there. The sword would be there. Oh, and look at this over here. It looks southwestern. Brother Henry's here. Look at that battle axe. That's scary. Look at the blood that's on it. He's been in a fight. This isn't a ceremonial sword. We were visiting Brother Juan and Sister Susan, and they showed me a sword that somebody had left in their rental property, and oh, it's beautiful. Really nice sword. And we pull it out, and it's got some kind of It's got the Star of David in real small print, and there's some Hebrew letters, which I keep meaning to look up to see what it's trying to tell us. And then there's some nice printing on it and design, and then it says it's the United States Marine Corps, it's the sword that they would carry. But it's ceremonial. There's no edge to it. But it sure looks good. You're not going to take your sword and your shield and put it up there on the wall for all to see and it be some kind of a play toy. A gun with an orange cap on the end to show everybody that it's not a real gun. And it's going to look like, it's going to be scarred and nicked because it's been in battle. There'll be some dents in the shield. The shield won't give way, but there'll be reminders of this battle and that battle and this one. And there's blood on many of them as we walk through this tower. They've got dents on them, scars. And each one of us, we hang our armor on that same wall. And it shows who our allegiance is to. Well, I'm not following a man. You better start. Well, you can get real quiet on me all you want. I'll preach it until the cows come home. You're not following a human being. But God has an order. And there'll be an order on the other side. Nobody's going to talk me into that. Nobody's trying to. You'll recognize it yourself. I know we're living in independent Laodicea, where everybody's got their rights and freedoms. We do. But we surrender our rights to the Word. Well, I don't trust any man. Well, you better get to praying. Because God has, He has His men. Take on the whole armor of God, Santa Maria, California. We'll look at some of our brothers and sisters here because we lived about 15, 20, 30, what is it, 30 miles? Just a short distance away, Santa Maria. He also preached a message, meanest man in Santa Maria. Wasn't me. In his army. He presents his army in the form of five offices. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's his army. That's his soldiers. Listen to this. That's his commanding officers, all with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, waiting out there to meet the enemy on any grounds that he comes upon. To meet the enemy with the word of God. And then he says, amen. Each one backing one another up. And him, the chief captain, not out there in front, up here, above, back behind, but in them. That's the army vindicating. Vindicating what? His resurrection by the power of his works. That's how he proves that he's alive. So those that don't believe in the fivefold ministry, they're not part of this army. Those that teach just push play, they're in a different army. They're not part of this army. And they won't be there when the enemy attacks you. In fact, they're setting the enemy loose to attack you, trying to get you away from God's army. Businessmen are not part of his army. His commanding officers, they lead the church. No others lead his church but them. And when you stand with your commanding officers, that is your unwavering strength. You are identified with all of that armor that's on the wall. All of those swords. And they are identified with the king that their armor came from. Put on the whole armor of God. Where'd I get it? From him. So you are identified with their armor. Now verse 6 shows the symbols of war, and that's what we just read. Now we move into verse 7. Verse 7 moves into perfection. Thou art all fair. Oh, this must be pretty important to him. It's the third time he said it. But this time he doesn't say you're fair, you're all fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Bless God. Do you hear what those people are saying about themselves? He's the one that's saying it. This is what he sees. And there's no spot there because he made that. Listen to this. He's describing her. Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. He's marveling at his own work. Because this is the work of God manifested through her. And he's just marveling at his work of redemption. He's marveling at his creation. He's marveling at his righteousness reflected through her. He's marveling at the glory that he sees, which is his glory. So when he looks upon his works in her, it leaves him speechless. We talk about the great sculptor and the great designer that struck the knee of David, struck the knee of Moses. The statue of David struck it in the inside. He was speechless. Looked at it, struck it, said, "Speak." He was so inspired. He was so inspired because the work of his hands reflected perfectly the image that was in his mind. It was a perfect manifestation, and it left him speechless. So rather than him speaking, he said, "You speak. I'm without words. I'm sure you can talk because you're the perfect expression of what I saw in my mind. Now you speak." He's not afraid of that image speaking because it's perfect. It's exactly as he created it by his works. He's speechless at his own creation. He's thought about it and thought about it, and now he's seeing it. Glory to God. Now keep in mind, this is how he sees her. It's not how she sees herself. It's what he sees when he looks at her. It's his view of the elect of God that are born again of his spirit. And it's what he sees in the soul. That soul is sealed. It's complete. It's a finished work. And it's reflecting his glory. It's reflecting his image. It's reflecting the mystery of redemption. But what a paradox. Because we're not talking about what we see, but we're talking about what he sees. We're not talking about our works, because he made what he's marveling at. What we see is our flesh. What we see is our spirit realm. What we see is our mistakes, our stubbornness, our slowness. But he sees past that. He sees the soul. And he says, "I did that. And I'm pleased by it. It's good." So these words are not what we say about ourselves or about one another. These words are what he says about her. She is the greatest in his sight, not in her sight. So what he sees is his own workmanship in her, because he made her. "Thou art all fair, my love. the divine love of God is expressed through Christ to the bride. And then that love is reflected back from the bride, back to Christ, who reflects it back to God. He sees no sin in her heart. A couple of you can see that. The rest of you still struggle with it. The whole building ought to say amen. Amen. There's no sin in her heart. Didn't say a word about the flesh or the spirit. I said in her heart. Those that are born again of God cannot sin. Because that's His creation. His creation is perfect. Keep in mind, we're like a garden. The garden wall fell. Satan got in behind that wall. But he came and rebuilt that wall. That wall is His word. We don't want to sin if we've been born again of above. We don't want to do wrong. We don't want to make mistakes, but we do. And we repent. We sorrowfully repent. We agonize. But He's doing it for what's in the soul. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how can He be so confident of that? Because He did it. This is His work. Because He made her. She is the expression of His thinking. Oh, friends. One of these days it's going to break on you. Oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to fall away. You can't if you're born again of Him. Sure, you'll make mistakes. Sure, you'll get down. Sure, you'll battle sickness. Sure, you'll battle different things. Sure, you'll get your feelings hurt. Sure, you'll be confused at times, but not in the soul. So the New Testament believer, Paul says, is typed as an Old Testament sin offering. A sacrifice. Let's read that again. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's a sacrifice. Colossians 1:21. And you, somebody say, and me. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You didn't do it, He did. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You are in the sacrifice. In His sight. So if we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul, not a sensation, not an emotion, but the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, which will bring emotion with it, we're perfect in His sight. Not in our own sight now, in His sight. He says, to present you holy and unblameable. Unblameable means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifices, which had to be without blemish. You couldn't offer something that had a blemish in it. He says, you're a sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice. Without blemish. How can I be that? He made you that way. This is the mystery of redemption. That He might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Unreprovable means free from accusation. Once we have been reconciled to God, no charges can be brought against us. Once again, it's not the outer man, it's the inner man. So that makes you a living sacrifice. Now, Satan would still like to accuse you. But he can't bring a charge against the elect of God. He can bring all kinds of charges against the flesh, and he should know. He's the cause of it. He'd like to accuse you in your soul too, but he can't. Because your attorney and your judge are not looking at the accusations against the flesh or against the spirit. Now, you do wrong and you'll have to make it right and you'll have to repent. But those things have already been dealt with. The price has already been paid for those things. For everything you did, for everything you're doing, and for everything you will do. In the Old Testament, they had to believe unto that before there was even a sacrifice. So it's easy for them to believe that it would be for all of their sin. And that they would give an atonement, they would give a sin offering, a substitute, until that offering was offered. And they had to have confidence that even though they were in the grave, that offering would be offered and it would raise them up. Based on them accepting it before it even was offered. In our case, we're looking back. And we're looking back and saying what was offered atones for everything I've done, everything I'm going to do, and everything I'm doing. It doesn't take away our repentance, but it pays the price for it. The price still had to be paid. This is one of the greatest of all revelations that you'll ever get. And we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but until he shows it to you, and he wants to, until he reveals it to you, you'll wonder. So it's not that you continue to live in sin and continue to live and do the things that you used to do because you still want to do it. You will make mistakes. But in you is the perfection of righteousness. In you is something that's without blame. We repent daily. And we need to give grace to our brothers and sisters daily. What's in them is perfect. What's in them is beyond price. What's in them is the mystery of redemption. It's the glory of God being revealed. But there's also mistakes there. Oh, don't I know it? You don't have to look beyond your own nose. Sister Baker posted something here the other day. It kind of caught me off guard. I'll probably butcher it, but it was something like, you know, there's one old lady talking to another one, and she said, did I leave my nose over here? Because it seems like you've gotten, or no. Is this your nose or something? Because it seems like you've got your nose in my business. We don't got to look beyond our own nose. When our own nose is perfect, then maybe we can go and worry about our brother or sister's nose. Let me know how that's working out. What I want you to get here, and it's laying right here in the Song of Solomon, is that what is said about our lamb is said about you. Amen. Our lamb is a perfect sacrifice. So are you. Okay, I got a couple of amens. I'm praying everybody will be able to say amen once in a while. What is said about the lamb is said about you. E-W-E, which is a female lamb. What is said about the ram is said about the you. What is said about the male is said about the female. Because it's his work. It's his expression. He can have what he wants, and she's what he wants. And she's perfect. She is his masterpiece. And he is God's masterpiece. First Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So God brought the head of the new race to completion. And then he smote it. He was smitten. And then he transferred the righteousness that was in the head, he transferred that into the rest of the body. Amen. That he created. So we become the express fruit of what was in the tree. If you want to know what kind of a tree it is, you'll never know until for sure until the fruit is manifested. You say, well, what do you mean? I can tell, I can study botany, and I can tell you that's a sycamore because of the smooth bark and all that. I can guarantee you that you can graft something in. Right. Amen. Right. It's the fruit that'll tell you what it is. The fruit eliminates all doubt. You'll know they're my disciples by their fruit. Well, you are the fruit of Christ. The righteousness that was in him will be declared. It wasn't fully declared 2,000 years ago. It was manifested in one, and God accepted it, and God said it's perfect. But the whole world will see as that righteousness is now manifested in the rest of the God race, a many-membered body. His righteousness manifested through her. He's the vine, you're the branch. The fruit comes from him through a body. He needs a body to bring that fruit forth. These works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these, more than these. For I go to my Father. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. You know, there's this. The Catholics talk about a confirmation. You know, they have some kind of ceremony they call confirmation. Where do they get it? Everything. There's nothing original. Right? I don't need the priest to confirm me. I don't need the people to confirm me. I don't need the church to confirm me. I need God to confirm me. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You might be blamed before others, but you'll be blameless before him. And they'll not be able to put blame on what's in the soul. They might falsely accuse, but it's not true. He's a true witness. Aren't you glad we have a true witness? These others are not true witnesses. They're liars, false accusers. He has confirmed you before him in love. Not works, love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop him, friends? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, oh, I love this, wherein he hath made us accepted. I wasn't accepted. He made me accepted. His work is perfect. He has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm only accepted one place, and that's in him. Why would that be? Because that's where I came from. How can he reject something that came from him? Whatever came from him will go back to him. Glory to God. It's him. So we are accepted in him. So he looks at the finished product in the Song of Solomon. And he says, you are the one that I love. You are all fair. You are perfect. You're exactly as I designed you. Satan designed the church. Christ designed his bride. She is His creation. All things were made by Him and for Him. So He sees the work of His redemption when He sees her. No matter, no wonder, Brother Vince, that He could go to the cross. No wonder He could fight that battle in the garden, which was the greatest battle that ever fought. No wonder this was His crowning achievement. Because He saw what this was going to produce. And He saw it and He said, it's perfect. It's as it should be. It's exactly as I made it. And it's all His work. And it was done by His blood. And it was done by His word. That's why the scripture says that we will overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We've got to hear this, though. Faith comes by hearing. It's got to be revealed to you. The revealing is what quickens. The revealing is what promotes the growth. The revealing is what you're feeding on. We live by faith. How do you know you really exist, Brother Doug? Because I believe I do. I didn't always believe that. I'm a dreamer. I grew up. I'm still a dreamer. In fact, I was having some good dreams this morning. I haven't been sleeping too good for a while, and so I treasure a good night's sleep. And I can't, you know, I can't tell you, okay, well, I'm going to do that again because that really worked. Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The thing we used to take for granted? This morning my wife said, oh, well, you know what it was is, you know, you heard the rain out there and, you know, and it just puts you in kind of an atmosphere and you just want to sleep. And maybe so. I don't know. It was kind of nice. You look out at the mountains and it looks like there's fog out there, fog in Arizona. Something familiar from my history and background. And yeah, no doubt, you know, it's good. Sleeping weather. You know, there's two types of people. There's a person that when it rains, they want to crawl up with a good book by a fireplace and a cup of cocoa or whatever your drink is. And just sleep, rest, dream, whatever. And then there's the ones that want to put on their galoshes and raincoats and go out there and stomp around in it. Which one's better? No, that isn't the right question. Which one is you is the question. One of us doesn't like to get wet. And one of us doesn't like to read. Which one are you? Now, why am I talking about that? How do I know this isn't a dream? I used to wonder. There was a time when I wasn't sure about anything. I remember waking up from a dream one day and wondering, you know, because you wonder about your dreams. Are they real? Are they not? A lot of times you wake up from your dream and you're not sure what's real and what isn't. And then you wonder, well, was the dream real or... Or was it just, you know, a nightmare or whatever? But I remember waking up and wondering, how do I know that all of what we call life isn't just a dream? And one day I'll wake up from this really, really long and miserable dream they call life. And then I'll have to dream another one. That wasn't an encouraging thought. But the point is, I didn't know. How could I? You'd say, well, you should have known because somebody told you. Well, it's okay, so they told me. That doesn't prove anything to me. I'd have to live throughout eternity or however long it was supposed to be to see if what they're saying was true. So how do I know? But then one day the Word came across my path. And the Word started telling me what was true. And what the Word told me doesn't give me nightmares. What the Word tells me doesn't leave me fearful. It doesn't cause me to have night fears and stay up all night. Amen? My destiny is sure. Just as sure as my past was. Just as sure as my point of origin was. So is my future. Only He can reveal that to us, friends. To other people, it sounds like you're putting confidence in yourself. But what they don't understand, they're not listening. What you're saying is, I have confidence in Him. The one that started this is going to finish it. In spite of me. Oh, but if you believe like that, you'll just live however you want. I will live however I want, but I don't want to live like a dog anymore. I want to live for His glory. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in one place and one place only, in Him. The world may not accept you. He does. The world didn't die for you, and the world sure won't live for you. He looks at His finished product in the Song of Solomon, and He says, you are the one that I love. Because you are perfect. He sees the work of His redemption as He looks on her. But that's not what we see, right? In our day-to-day business. When we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror. That's not what we see. When you stub your toe in the middle of the night, that's not what you see. We see the mistakes. We see the muck and the mire from where we live. Because we're still trying to break out into that brand new day. But He is looking at the fullness of His work. How many believes that? In whom we have redemption through His blood. This is Ephesians 1:7. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You say, but I've done a lot. He's rich. Philippians 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. The world can't not see you. You will shine in darkness. The only light in this hour is you. You say, well, the message of God is light. No, that is absolutely not true. Light is the manifestation of the message. Light is the word manifested. It's the word lived out. That's light. Ideas don't give you light, but a manifestation of it. That's light. Don't just tell me, show me. Like we said on Wednesday night, you know, people treat you with kindness. They call you sir or ma'am or whatever's appropriate, and do things for you without asking, and you think, oh, I'm so unworthy, and you know, I've never done that for other people, and that may be very well true. And nobody would have blamed you up until that point in time. But once you're treated that way, now you're without excuse. Because now you know what to do for somebody else. And if you don't do it, well, now you're blamed. Right? You know, we weren't all raised the same. Some of us have to learn things that others of us, we learned as we were growing up. Right? But then, you've learned some things growing up that I didn't learn. Or whatever, right? Through life and personal experiences. Some of us were raised from a very early age to give. And maybe we did it mechanically. Maybe we did it grudgingly. But we were raised to do that. Right? So it wasn't so foreign when, you know, when the scripture shows us that Christianity is based on giving. And that living for others is staring heaven in the face. What you do for others reflects. Okay, I better close. We all got to learn it, though. And whether we learned it mechanically or whether we still have to learn it supernaturally. Even the things we learn mechanically, they got to be quickened to us. They got to be more than just a form. I wasn't raised that way to give people their stuff. That's not being a good steward. What are you going to do with it? Let me ask you this. What's it for? What you've been given in this life, what's it for? I don't care what it is. We could be talking about your talent. Whatever it is, what are you going to do with it? You're not taking it with you. In fact, there's a parable about the guy that buried it in the ground. The other one's went and invested it. And the one that invested it, he took from the one that buried it and gave it to the ones that invested. Said, you're a good steward because you took what I gave you and you invested it. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The point is, all of us, every one of us comes from a different background. Right? Every one of us. That's what makes it so hard to preach. Well, that's one of the things that makes it so hard to preach in America. Because there might be a sermon go forth and it might be dealing with what you're going through and you might think, well, nobody else is going through this. First of all, you don't know that. You have no idea what took place Wednesday night. And I'm not going to tell you. But it affected so many people. I'd pay money for it. But you can say, well, that was just pointed towards me and whatever. Who cares, even if it was? But in America, we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, right? So it might be something that's part of your culture that maybe you've got to deal with that somebody from another culture didn't have to deal with. But their culture will come around sooner or later. Amen. Then they can get the complex. This is not, oh friends, the whole point of this is so the word can get to that gene seed. So that what you reflect in this life will be what's in the seed and not what's in the flesh. Quit sticking up for the flesh. Quit defending it. It ain't going with you. It ain't helped you out a whole lot now and it won't help you later on. Glory to God. And I'm right in the middle of it with the rest of you. She's exactly what he says she is. But we need grace to be able to see that. Not just in ourselves, but in our brothers and our sisters. Bless God, stay away from that one and stay away from this one. I'm not going to touch that one. I'll get contaminated. You tell me there's no possibility that there's a seed there? Well, I don't think so. Be careful. That's the judgment that we're not supposed to judge with. We can judge deeds and judge actions, but we don't judge the seed. He alone judges that. Brother Branham said, while there's a breath in the man's body, I'll go after him. Help us, Lord, to see what you see. Amen. Not our works, but your works lived out through us. You are the workmanship of his hands. Help us to see the mystery of redemption as it's declared and unfolded in us. Help us to believe what you said you did for us and you're doing in us. And help us to believe that your work is on display in us and through us because it's your glory. A hidden treasure that's no longer hid. We didn't know there was a treasure that was hidden and that it was buried in humanity. But the hidden treasure, the one that found that treasure went and sold everything he had and bought the field. That one is your Redeemer. He bypassed everything in heaven, laid aside his royal robes, made himself of no reputation, because he knew you were in the field.
Amen.
But you're no longer hidden. But what's in you is still a treasure. It's deity in the soul, friends. You want to go off on a deity doctrine, this is the one. It's deity looking through humanity and seeing deity. It's the Word coming to the Word. It's God coming to God. Oh, I know that'll choke you. A man fully surrendered to God. So what I'm speaking to, I'm pulling over. The part of you I'm speaking to this morning is your soul. Or not the part, not I'm speaking, the part of you that he's speaking to is your soul. And only he can speak to your soul. We can get together and say, oh, wasn't that good? And we can sit in the parking lot and we can gather together afterwards and talk about it. And that's all wonderful and that's all good. But none of that will reveal it to you. He has to reveal it to you. And when he does, nobody can take it from you. The human element can never be this. So he's not calling the humanity part his glory. Because even his own humanity, he said, why call me good? There's none good but God. He's calling the manifestation of his work in us his masterpiece. Do you love him this morning? The one that he loves. Let's stand. Musicians, like to make your way up. Sorry. Wow, that even works. That's quite a microphone. The one that he loves. Doesn't this just make you want to love him that much more? You realize friends, we're either in his hands or we're not in his hands. And you have to be born again of his Spirit to know that you're in his hands. But when you're in his hands, you know that nobody can take you from his hands. You know that this is his work, and you know that nobody can stop it. It's already been spoke. It must be. It has to manifest. We struggle in our humanness, all of us, myself included, because we'll go through emotions and we'll go through periods and we'll make mistakes and we look at ourselves and we think, man, I might as well just throw in the towel. I might as well just give up. There's no good thing in me. But all we're seeing is the humanity. There is something good in you. And it's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but you came from him. That part of you is him. And it's you. Amen. We're not going to go around saying that we're perfect or we're, you know, and go tell all the other churches, you know, wow, bless God, he thinks this and that about me. That's what he's saying to you. Amen. He might be saying it to them too. But what's he saying to you? Oh my. We couldn't have written a story like this. We couldn't have imagined one. The mystery of redemption is you. You are the very reflection. You are his glory. The head of the man, the head of the woman is the man. And her hair is his glory. So what's being reflected through you, the church, is his glory. You are his glory. You are his perfect work of redemption manifested. The fact that he can take us from all different backgrounds. Some of us drug addicts. Some of us alcoholics. Some of us car salesmen. I believe you can be an honest car salesman, but it's a test. Take us from all these different backgrounds. And show us that he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. And that what he did in one, he can do in others. And nobody will stop him. A perfect work. No matter what the damages are, no matter how far buried in sin, no matter how ugly, no matter how unworthy. It's the woman at the well that we talked about on Wednesday night. No matter how bad the reputation. Amen. It's the treasure that's in. And you become the manifestation of his work. Because you are the work. You are what he's labored for. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it make you love him that much more? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thrilled when we see these things in your word, which is, that's the only place that we can see them. It must come from your word. But Lord, you've got to take that word and quicken it in due season. Make it real to us. And Lord, one of the best ways that you've ever devised for us to recognize it is when you manifest it in other people's lives and we see it. That becomes light and it draws our attention. We see something that's being lived out that's not a theory. We see something that's being lived out that's not pretentious. It's not a put on. It's genuine. Lord, we can talk as organizations and churches and groups of people. We can talk and talk and talk about what redemption is and what the story of redemption is. But Lord, when you live it out in human flesh, that is the interpretation. That is light. And Lord, it gets our attention. When we see how you can take people that had all kinds of complexes in the spirit realm, and you can heal the spirit realm just as you've healed the flesh realm, and just as you've completely healed the soul. Oh God, it's supernatural. And we know that. We know that it's beyond what psychology can do. It's beyond what teaching can do alone. Beyond what education can do. It's certainly beyond what our works can do. It's supernatural. And oh God, when we see that, it proves a risen Savior. It's proof of redemption. And it's proof of your living work, living in a body. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. Father, help us open our eyes of our understanding. Help us to see ourselves on the inside, not the flesh man, not the spirit man, but to see ourselves in the soul. The one that you died for, the one that you paid the price for. To see as you see. And then to begin to walk in it as it unfolds to us. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, drive away every demon of depression, every spirit of condemnation in the building this morning, Lord. The spirits of fear and doubt and worry, tension. Lord, we know that this age is just full. It's a neurotic age that we live in. But Lord, we bind those spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we don't have fake armor here this morning and we don't have ceremonial swords, but we've got the living word. We've got the genuine thing. Lord, you know how I was sent something in the mail from a religious man who swallows swords. And he's going around in Phoenix and no doubt coming to Tucson here soon. And his testimony is that he'll reach people in ways that the rest of us couldn't reach by his swallowing of the sword, and somehow he brings the gospel into it. But Lord, we're swallowing a sword too. It's a living word. And it's sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And it cuts, but it doesn't leave us bleeding on an altar. But it heals also. And then, Lord, it points out. It comes out of our mouth after it comes in our mouth. Lord, we don't need natural sign swallowers. But Lord, I believe that you've called us to reach a people that others can't reach. And the way that we reach people, the way that you reach people through us, is by your living word that's being made manifest to us. That it's lived out in us. It's reflected through us. It's your glory here on the earth. others will come to see you. Father, help each and every one to see that this morning. Lord, you know that we're not lifting ourselves up. We're not bringing any glory to our flesh, to our spirit. We're not defending ourselves. But we're recognizing that supernatural work that you're doing in the soul. Recognizing the origin. Recognizing the fullness of the work, every intricate detail. Recognizing what it is and where we're going and what our purpose is. Oh God, we want that to be reflected through us. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, of the things in our lives that get in our way, the things in our lives that hinder that light from shining, Lord. We want that light to shine in the darkness, in this lost and dying world. We want others to see you, Lord. Your glory manifested once again in human flesh. Glorify yourself once again, Lord. Bring glory to the Father as Christ is glorified in the bride body. Grant it this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer this morning. You'd want to lift your hand and say, I'm struggling. I want to believe this. I want to believe that that's me that he's talking about. But I see the outward. I see the deeds of my flesh. I see the ups and downs in my spirit realm. I see the family tree coming through and the fruits from my DNA. I see all these other things, but I want to be able to see past that and believe that there's a genuine supernatural work of redemption taking place in my soul. I want that to be my focus. And I want to see that just as plainly as he sees it. And I want to believe that. I want to walk in it. I want to overlook, not overlook in the sense that it doesn't matter. I want to be quick to repent. I want to be quick to make things right. I want to travel light. I don't want to live for the flesh, but I want to live in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want his will to be done in my life, not my will. But in order to do that, I've got to be able to look through the veil supernaturally by faith and believe by faith that the Word is working mightily in me and that it cannot return unto him void, but it will accomplish what he sent it out to do. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand. Father, you see the hands lifted up in the building. Bless each heart, Lord. Bless each hand. Everyone, oh God. Father, we all want to see you manifested in a greater measure in our lives. We all want you to be glorified. We all want to surrender our rights to you. We have rights, Lord, but we want to be a living sacrifice. We want to be spotless and without blemish. We want to be the reflection of your glory in human flesh. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one, every heart. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I adore you. I adore you. Prince of Peace. I adore you. I adore you. Jesus, you mean all the world to me. I adore you, Lord. You saw.